Turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Esther, and we will do the voting after preaching here. The book of Esther, chapter 1, starting in verse 10, we're just going to look at a couple verses here. And in Esther, you've got kind of the last history book, or at least kind of the last in the chronology in the Old Testament, because the next book is Job, and that as far as chronologically, that happens way back in during the time of probably Abraham. Esther is about the Jews in the Persian Empire, and particularly Esther's role as the queen in saving the Jews against conspiracy and against genocide and against a Hitler type figure named Haman. But before we get to Esther, we got another queen to deal with, and that's Vashti. Esther chapter 1 and verse 10 is where we'll start. We'll just read probably three verses here. The Bible says, on the seventh day in verse 10, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. All right, tell you what, let's pray, and we're going to go through and talk about the theme of this sermon is rejecting the king's command, rejecting the king's command. Let's pray, and then we'll preach on that subject. Father, I thank you, Lord, first of all, for your words and for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray we would get what we need to get out of the book of Esther. Lord, you'd help us. You'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, and you would say what you want said here. Lord, there's a lot of spiritual application that can be made in our own lives and in the typology that's here. And Lord, I just pray that you would make those applications where they need to be made. And Father, thank you again for everybody that's here. Give us wisdom as we vote tonight on these missionaries, Brother Greg and Chris. And Lord, that you would just give us guidance, give us wisdom, give us help. And Father, that we would be pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that we'd be able to support some more missionaries. You continue to give us wisdom about who to bring in and all that. And I pray that you would, and I know you will. And Lord, thank you for guiding us thus far. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Esther. These verses about Vashti, the typical rendition of this goes like this. Vashti gets told to come to this kind of, not a bachelor party, but basically some kind of a wicked party for the king, and she refuses. So she's this modest person that does this great deed and all that, and she stands her ground and all that kind of thing. That's the typical rendition of this, but that's not what's happening here. What's happening here is, as we went through the first few verses in chapter 1, Ahasuerus is he's just a Gentile king, and not just any king. He rules over the Persian Empire at the height of its power here, and looks like a gracious king, and wants to bring Vashti in. And I think it's normal. There's nothing abnormal about what's going on. I mean, what's abnormal is Vashti's throwing her own little party in another part of the palace somewhere. And that's not normal. And it shows you there's some tension in the family, and there's already some division there that doesn't need to be there. And what you'll see in the book of Esther, one of the many things you'll see is a comparison of Vashti as a queen and Esther as a queen. And Vashti's queenship, or whatever the word is, Vashti as a queen, her pride and her arrogance gets her in trouble, whereas Esther's humility saves the nation. And so you see these two compared. You notice Vashti rejects the king's command to come in, whereas later on in the book of Esther, Esther doesn't even approach the king. She's afraid to approach the king, and she tells the people to fast and pray before she even approaches. So their attitudes towards the throne are completely different. And one has no regard for the throne, that's Vashti, while the other one has complete regard for the throne and fears the throne. And so you'll see that through in the book of Esther. You notice, as we looked at last week, just to catch you up, Vashti's throwing a party. Esther will throw a party as well, but it won't be the same kind of thing. Esther is going to invite the king. Esther's going to recognize the king. Esther's going to regard the king, whereas Vashti is ignoring the king. And so that's some of the history. There's also a lot of prophetic material in Esther, tons of prophetic material. One of the interesting things, if you notice, we didn't hit on it too hard. I might have mentioned it, but I'll mention it again. You've got a Gentile king, and you notice in the first few verses of this chapter, you're 3.5 years into a Gentile king ruling, and all of a sudden there is some persecution that's going to hit the Jews, so that's a good, there's some prophetic material there. You've got all kinds of types going on. Haman's going to be a great type of the Antichrist. You've got these seven chamberlains here in the verses we read. They're a great type of the seven angels in Revelation. Then you've got seven more guys who stand right before the king, before his face, and they're a great type of the seven spirits of God. It's just, there's all kinds of stuff going on here. And so, without having to hit all those things, I just mention them to you. But we're not going to study them out, but I just mention them to you because the idea and the thought is a simple thought, and the theme is just rejecting the king's command because that's what Vashti does. Vashti's called in. She's called in to bring in the crown, to bring in the royalty, to show the royalty, to show the splendor of the kingdom, and Ahasuerus, he wants to show off the queen and show off her glory and all that kind of thing. And Vashti just kind of ignores it. Just, no, I'm not going to listen to the king. I'm not interested in what the king has to say. And I don't know what her problem was, but you see that in verse 12. The queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command. Obviously, she's got some kind of problem with the king. Now, think about this, because there's spiritual application in all this. And that's kind of what we're going to get to tonight. First of all, you've got a Gentile queen who's about to be deposed and going to be replaced with a Jewish queen. All right, you see a transition from Gentile to Jew, and that's another prophetic bit of material here. And one of the things it reminds me of is this. When Paul wrote in Romans, and he said, the Lord cut off his own people for a while. And he says this, I think, in Romans chapter 9. And he's telling these Gentiles, he says, look, the Lord was willing to cut off his own people for a while in order to save your souls and blind his own people, or allow them to be blinded, or stop working with them so he could go work with Gentiles for a while. And he allowed these people to be cut off for a while. Don't think for a minute that if you're disobedient, he won't cut you right out too. And that's not about you losing salvation. What that is God will just get tired of dealing with Gentiles and be done with them. And so there's some prophetic, there's some spiritual application, but I want to show you at least, just four things here about the command of the king and make some application in our own lives here, because the history itself is self-explanatory, what's going on. And the comparison of Vashti and Esther is going to be self-explanatory when we get to what Esther does. But as far as these verses we just read, there are some specific instructions and some specific things we can draw out of this. And I want you to think of this. Ahasuerus as a type is a type of God. He's a type of God in all this. Vashti is just a Gentile bride. Esther's going to be a Jewish bride, but Vashti's a Gentile bride. And when the king says do something, you're expected to do that thing. The king is, where the word of a king is, the Bible says there's power. So when the king says something, he doesn't just say that stuff just to hear himself talk. Just like when the Lord speaks here, he doesn't just say things to hear himself talk. He says things for people's benefit. He says things to give light where there's darkness. He says things to help a soul. He says things because they are good for that person. And they're good. Therefore, our learning, the Bible says in one instance, therefore our learning for our admonition. And so let's look at four things. The first thing I want you to look at as far as the king's command is it is a personal command. All right, so God deals with you and me, and thank the Lord he does this. He deals with us personally, and he deals with us individually. And there are multitudes of instances about that, but let me show you one thing. Look in Colossians chapter 3, because I'm going to use what's going on in Esther to make some application to our own lives. Look in Colossians chapter 3. It is a personal command to Vashti. When Ahasuerus sends those seven men over to get Vashti to bring her into the court, it's a personal command. Just like when you read in the Bible, when you hear preaching, when you hear teaching, you're getting personal commands from the Holy Spirit of God if somebody's preaching the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. The Bible says this, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." All right, you see a kind of a contrast there. There's an individual, but then there's also a Lord who makes commands and he gives instruction, and whether you obey or disobey, you are individually responsible for what you do with those commands. They're personal. Going back to Esther, all right, so here's King Ahasuerus. He tells these guys, all right, bring in Vashti, and it's a personal command, just like when the Lord makes a personal command to you. The second thing is this, it's a glorious command. All right, look in verse 11, back in Esther chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible says to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal. So he wants to show the glory of the crown, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on, and show the glory of the queen. So he wants to display the queen as far as her glory, as far as, and even the crown, as far as the Persian Empire, and he wants his wife there because they should all be together. It's a glorious command. That reminds me of this. When the Lord instructs, when the Lord gives his word on something, his words are good words. And his words are good words, and they're not, a lot of times I think we take the words of God and we try to figure out, or because they're contrary to our flesh or contrary to what we want to do a lot of times, we feel like the words of God are bad. We feel like bad is the word. They're just, they're inconvenient. We feel like the words of God are just, they're kind of in the way. You know, I've got my life and I don't really need to be bothered by what's instructed here. But you got to remember the instruction of God is a glorious instruction. Thy word, the Bible says, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The Bible says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They're life. A light illumines the path. And here's a thought that maybe help you, I hope. If this book is light, and the commands of the king are instructive, and they're good, and they're glorious. You know, when Ahasuerus invites Vashti in, he's not trying to hurt her. They're not doing anything bad. They're celebrating. They're trying to celebrate. And if the commands of the king are glorious commands, and we want to reject those commands, or ignore them, or just neglect them. I shouldn't say reject outright. Neglect is a good word for what we do with the Bible a lot of times. It's just neglect. I heard a preacher say, you know, you can either live in the light or you can get used to the dark. And that's what happens. You know, when you turn off the light somewhere, maybe your eyes start to adjust, and maybe you feel like you're seeing a little bit more, and it feels like it's getting brighter. But it's not getting brighter. What's happening is you're just getting used to the darkness around you. And that's what happens with the Bible. You neglect the Bible long enough and leave out the light, and you just start getting used to the darkness around you. And you forget that when God speaks, it's a glorious command. It's not a hurtful, it's not something to be mean to you, or something to be hateful, or any of those things. It's glorious. It's helpful. Is something that yields benefits. All right, here's another one. What Ahasuerus asked Vashti to do is reasonable. There's nothing unreasonable about the request. We're having a party over here. We've been having a party for months now, having guys in and out of the palace. People from all over the empire coming in. We've been giving out awards. We've been celebrating the folks that run the kingdom. We've been enjoying time together. And my wife, for some reason, hasn't been here. And I'd like her to come over here and join me. So he tells the guys, go get her, bring her in here so we can celebrate this together. It's reasonable. There's nothing unreasonable about the commandment. I think about that with what God says. When he says things, there are reasonable things. He said over to Israel and Isaiah, come let us reason together. It's reasonable. You got a great illustration. Someday I'll work on, I've been working on several sermons, but one of them is Ecclesiastes. It's one of those interesting books. But you've got a guy who had everything. And at the end of that book, he says, hear the conclusion of the matter, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is, in fact, let me read it to you. I forget how he words it, and I don't want to butcher it. So I'm going to read it. Fear God, keep his commandments. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Reasonable. Fear God, keep his commandments. That is the conclusion of what Solomon had, all right? And you go through and you think about what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes his whole life. This guy explored everything. He had all the money. He had all the opportunity. There was nothing, there was no time in his life where he was told no. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He had everything. He had gold being shipped in. He didn't have silverware. He had goldware. He had everything. He tried real estate. He tried businesses. He tried land. He tried everything. And he was looking for some sort of meaning under the sun, where you could find some value in something under the sun. And he said, I cannot find for the life of me a place where I can put energy and time and it yields anything that is of eternal value. And so he says, well, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It boils down to that is just a reasonable thing when you strip down the whole thing. When you take away all of the lights and all of the envy and all of the covetousness and all of the things our eyes wander to and all the things we think about, you strip all that away and you find out all of that stuff was unreasonable, and the reasonable thing was fear God, keep his commandments. Just do that. What am I saying? I'm saying Ahasuerus makes a reasonable command. Just like God, when he instructs, he makes reasonable commandments. Reasonable. And then this one. And this is where it's going to cost Vashti. The commands of the king are consequential. What will happen after this? We didn't read it, but if you go on and read the end of the first chapter, Vashti is going to be deposed. She's going to be kicked out. She will be removed from her place because of this. Her decisions will have consequences. The king's commands are consequential. You know, I think about this with the word of God when Joshua was heading into the promised land. And the Lord tells him, basically, keep this word, keep this book, keep this law, and thou shalt have great success. Meaning, this thing has consequences. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So every decision you make, Craig and I were talking about, actually a lot of us were talking about this after church this morning, but every decision you make passes under the judgment of God. God doesn't make every decision for you, but every decision you make passes under the judgment of God. In fact, I was thinking about that, and I thought about something else, and maybe I'll explain it or say it in Sunday school. But I'll save it. I'll save it for Sunday school because it would require a little explanation. But the point is, every decision you and I make passes under the judgment of God. And what we do with God's revelation determines whether that judgment goes well or whether that judgment goes bad. What am I saying? I'm just saying the king's commandments are consequentially commandments. When God says, here's my son Jesus Christ, hear ye him, there's a consequence to not listening to him. There's a consequence to ignoring him. There's a consequence to neglecting. And how crazy is the consequence? I mean, I think about that guy in hell in Luke chapter 16. And I don't know, you know, I briefly mentioned it one time in Sunday school, but I don't know what that guy understood when he went to hell. It wasn't like his eyes were all of a sudden opened and he knew that he was a sinner and he knew that Jesus Christ was the Savior. It doesn't sound like he knows anything. He's asking questions. He wants water. He doesn't sound like he even knows what's going on other than he's been condemned. Why? Because the king's commandments have consequences. They have consequences. Now, I'll look in a New Testament verse and let me show you the direct consequences of you and me. Look in 2 Timothy. I'll show you one verse here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 12. This is probably the best description of what just happened in the book of Esther. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What's he talking about? He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about reigning with Jesus Christ. And he says, all right, well, if you reject what I'm telling you to do in this life, Your decisions have weight for the life afterwards. If you reject what I'm telling you to do now, I mean, if you're going to give yourself over to the pleasures and to the covetousness of this world and you're going to live that life, it will have consequences for eternity. I mean, can you think of the weight of that? You think of the way, I mean, the things you choose to do now have consequences forever. And so Paul reminds and he says to Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Meaning, what's suffering? That's what Jesus Christ, that's what Paul, that's what every single apostle did. So if you want to follow in those footsteps, we say, well, we just want to follow Jesus Christ. Okay, well, he walked a certain path. And you can't say you're following him if you're not walking the same path he's walking. You walk in the same footsteps he walked in. Paul walked these footsteps. Jesus Christ, the apostles walked these footsteps. If you suffer, he said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What is he saying? There's no you have no reign. You have no inheritance there. You have no opportunity. The rewards, there's obviously rewards he talks about over and over in the New Testament. You're stripped of all that stuff. Just like Vashti, who rejects the king's command, and immediately what's going to happen is she's going to be deposed. You're out. I can't have a queen that is insubordinate, that is going to be a terrible example to the kingdom, and that's what he's going to end up saying. I can't have a queen who is at odds with the king. We can't have dissension in the royal household. So what's going to happen is, queen, you don't win, you lose. If you reject what I'm saying, it isn't me that gets off the throne, you lose. The king's commandments are consequential commandments. Just like when the Lord instructs and gives command to you and me, they are consequential. They are also personal, they are also glorious, and they are also reasonable. And you see all of those back over there in Esther, chapter 1. King Ahasuerus and his big party and his big award ceremony and the things that he's doing there. He puts on this thing for months, tells the queen to come and join him in the ceremonies. The queen refuses, and that's what the Bible word there is, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Always thought that was interesting. It's almost like a type of preaching. The king sends out some chamberlains, sends out some folks to tell, and their word is as good as his word. And if they won't listen, their word is as good as his word. He sends them out, tell Vashti, bring her in here. She don't want to come. All right, next step is, if she's insubordinate, she's out. So the point is this, just some spiritual application. And just a reminder, and I find, you know, that's what a lot of preaching is. You know, you don't get necessarily a big, great revelation in every sermon. Sometimes there's some good stuff that it's like, hey, that makes sense. But a lot of times preaching is just being reminded of the things you know and the things you ought to be doing. It's a reminder. And this is a great illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ giving instruction to a Gentile bride, and that Gentile bride just being insubordinate, and there are consequences to that insubordination. What do we see? We see four things. It is a personal command from the king. That command is a glorious command. It's not bad. It's not demeaning. It's not ugly. Any of those things. It's a glorious command. It's a reasonable command. There's nothing irrational about it. There's no reason he shouldn't make the command. And it's a consequential command. So if you, whichever side you fall on that commandment, whichever side you choose, which is you've got a decision to make, God makes a command, you've got a decision to make. Whichever side you go, that side has consequences, because when the Lord says something, it has consequences, for good or for bad, whichever choice you make.